There are two passages in the book of the Bible in the New Testament that speak directly about Satan. And I want to talk to you today about Satan. I want to preach to you a little bit about Satan. You know, there are those who do not even believe that Satan is real. There are those that would tell you that there is no such person as Satan. There is no such person as the devil, that he is just an influence, or that he is just the figment of man's imagination, or that he is just a fictitious character that Jesus and the Bible characters and prophets used to try to scare people to make them serve God. Oh, there's all kinds of theories about the devil. But if you really want to know who the devil is, whether or not he is real, then you need to go, of course, to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the final authority. So it matters not what men may say, nor how they may deny the existence of a real, literal, actual Satan, then whatever they might say does not matter when the Bible would tell us differently. But there are two passages in the New Testament that I want to read in your hearing right now. One of them is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there are some characteristics of Satan that the Apostle Peter warns us about. Tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, to be on guard, to be always alert, because your adversary, the enemy of the saint of God, is walking about. He is alive. He is well. He is not confined to hell. He is not confined to Hades, nor to a pit as yet. He is walking about seeking, which means he is actually working at, busy at, seeking whom he may devour. That is, he is on the destructive path, trying to devour those that would allow him to devour them. Now we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 to about verse 15, and we find these words. For such, that's those that are trying to destroy the church of God and those that are against God and against Christ and against the church. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is warning about preachers and religious teachers and religious leaders who are false teachers. And they are deceitful workers. They do not have the program of God in mind. They are only building for themselves following. All right? Transforming themselves. That is, they make an effort to transform themselves, to make you think that they are into an apostle of Christ, that they are actual apostles. They would have you to believe that they are apostles. They would want you to accept the fact that they are apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, don't be marveled about that. Don't get unduly surprised about that. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, just because these false teachers put on a good front and a religious front and try to make you think they're just like the apostles of Christ, don't get unduly disturbed about that, because Satan himself does that very same thing. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, now, in this passage, we have Satan pictured as an angel of light. In other words, Paul said he's coming as an angel of light. Over in Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter, Peter says that the devil, your adversary, and that's the same person Paul's talking about, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Now, you say, well, there's a contradiction, isn't it, preacher? Well, that's exactly the reason I read this today. I certainly do not believe that there is a contradiction here. I surely do not believe that Paul believed one thing about the devil and Peter believed another. In fact, if you'll just read the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter, you'll find that they're in agreement. They certainly sustain one another in what they're saying. There is no divergence of opinion between Peter and Paul. Don't ever let anybody say that. Now, we have to be tolerant in your day and mine. We have to be tolerant to someone who disagrees with us on some minor point of interpretation. I think it's nothing but stupidity for somebody to fall into some area of interpretation that is not basically the doctrines, the major doctrines, the essential doctrines of the Word of God, and because they've run into something that no one else has run into, that's impossible. Everything's been run into, and there's nothing new under the sun, but they think they have, and so they get all excited, and everybody else is wrong. Well, you know, today we have a problem with that. I have to work with people sometimes who disagree with me on certain points in the Bible, and I'm able to do so. But whenever we come to the Bible itself, there is no disagreement. Peter and Paul believed and preached the same thing. There is no discrepancy or contradiction in the Word of God. So, well, preacher, what is this then? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have the character and the design, or the desire to rule, the character, how Satan is made up, the design of Satan, and his desire to rule and to ruin is all pointed up there in that passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. He is uncovered. He is unmasked, if you please. The shadows are stripped away. The false faces and the false decorations are all stripped away by Peter. Peter tells us exactly what he is. Peter tells us exactly what he's trying to do. And he is unmasked. He is discovered. He is opened up before the eyes of the Christians. And what he is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not what he tries to picture himself. That's what Peter is saying. There's no contradiction here. Peter is saying, this is what he is. This is his character. His desire is to rule. His desire is to rule. There is nothing good in him. All that is righteous and good and pure, he wants to get rid of. All that is wicked and vile and mean and filthy and ungodly is his dwelling place. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And Peter makes that very clear for us here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is talking about another thing altogether, talking about the same devil, talking about the same person, and he is a person, but he is giving us his, well, we might say modus operandi, or however that should be said. In other words, his way of operating. Paul is telling us how he works. Peter told us what he was. Paul tells us how he works. And how he works is transforming himself into an angel of light. He's not an angel of light. He's a roaring lion. He's not an angel of light. He's a person that is anti-God and anti-Christ and wants to rule the world and still wants to rule. In fact, the universe. He wants to put God down off of God's throne. That's what he really is. How he is going about it is he comes as an angel of light. He does not come with all of the fierceness of a roaring lion whenever he comes to do his dastardly work. He would scare everybody away if he did. If the devil came into the churches today, for instance, our church, if the devil were to come in some Sunday morning and he came in with flashing eyes, fiery eyes, and a red suit and forked tail and spitting out fire from his mouth and horns on top of his head, as he is pictured many times, my people would run. I would run if I could get out of there. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, my goodness, that'd scare you about half to death, wouldn't it? Unless you figured real quickly it was somebody dressed up like that and was just trying to pull a prank. But if he really were to come in that fashion, he would scare the people away. There would be no one there for him to influence. So he has more sense than that. So he doesn't come in like that. He just gets in some member of the church, or in someone who is coming that has you believing that they want to join the church and they are interested in the work of God there. And he comes as an angel of light. He comes with all of the pious phrases of great religiosity. He comes with all of the super righteousness. You know, that's what's happening today in our churches. I've had no problem with people trying to come in our church and turn us towards sin. Had no problem with that. I've had members of our church to fall into sin, and then I'd go and pray with them and plead with them and try to show them their need, and they'd see their need many times and confess their sins and come back to church and go forward and get right with God, and we'd just rejoice with them, and what a good time we'd have, and they'd be restored into fellowship. That's happened several times, and the devil has not really fought us with trying to get our people into sin. Oh, now they do fall into sin, and he works on people to try to get them to sin. But our biggest problem has been those who have come with a righteous air, those that have come more pure than anybody else, and they're such mature Christians and such wonderful Christians, and they come in, boy, just like a storm, and they're just going to spiritualize this whole thing, and their very presence is just going to make all the difference in the world, because nobody in that church ever was as close to God as they are. And I find that Satan comes in that way more than he comes in trying to get somebody to go back into the world and into the flesh. Well, you say, preacher, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? He comes as an angel of light. He does not come as a roaring lion. That's what he is. That's what's under the sheep's clothing. That's the real wolf. That's his character. But his action and his operation is as an angel of light. And he comes in and draws people away from confidence and faith in the Word of God, gets people stirred up to some personality or to some individual, and the first thing you know, he has caused disruption in the church. Well, Satan, by the way, is a religious person. He is a religious person. Oh, he's evil. He's wicked. But you see, Satan was an archangel of God, I believe. I believe in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We have the recognition there, the information as to where Satan came from. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was in charge of the tabrets and the musical instruments in heaven. He was a musical person. He was a person that was in charge of the songs of heaven and the musical instruments of heaven. And he had a high position, probably right next to God. That's where he came from. Now, even though he has an evil heart, and even though he has a wicked soul, and the results of the fall causes the flesh of men to go into filth and ungodliness and wickedness and immorality, that is not the way Satan goes. Satan does not have a human body such as you and I have. He does not have the temptations of the flesh that you and I have in the sense of the temptation of David or the temptation to fall into adultery and sin. But he has the inherent evil of being everything opposite righteousness. So he is a liar. The Bible calls him a liar from the beginning. The Bible makes it clear to us that he is against God, that he wants to rule in heaven. And so he is a religious person. The flesh will cause a man to wallow in the nastiness of sin. The flesh will cause a man to get drunk. The flesh will cause a man to commit adultery. The flesh will cause a man to gamble. The flesh will cause a man to lie and to cheat and to steal and to extort and to mistreat and to fight and carouse and all of these things. That's what the flesh does to a man. That's after he is yielding or when he is yielding to the flesh. But Satan is a religious person. He wants to be worshipped. Yes, he thinks that he is as good as God. Now, he's got the information that you and I have that he's going to be destroyed, and far as his work is concerned, and he's going to burn forever in the lake of fire. He knows that. He's got that information. Though he might be convinced mentally, he certainly is still trying to destroy God. He still thinks that it would be possible for him to overthrow the throne of God. If he can get enough men together, and he sure is being successful in getting men together, if he can get enough men together, he thinks he can destroy God. Just like he led Nimrod to get the men together and the people together, all in one language, to build a tower to heaven, to reach to heaven without going God's way. Go to heaven, into the heavens, and pull down God by climbing up the Tower of Babel. Well, that's been his tactics. That's been what he wants to do, and he's still trying to get people to follow him. And he doesn't care how much immorality you're involved in or how little immorality you're involved in. As long as you're following him, as long as you're taking the spirit that he has, I will set my throne above the throne of God. I will put myself above the stars of God. I am right. God is wrong. And as long as you do that, then you are worshiping Satan, and he is pleased with your worship. He doesn't want to raise up a bunch of satanic churches. No, he doesn't want to do that. He wants you to worship him in the churches that claim to worship God. And that's what we've got a great deal of going on. So he is an enemy. He is a terrible enemy. He is an enemy of great power, and he is an enemy that will cause great distress. And I do hope that you will be aware of him and be aware of his tactics. Now, you do not have to follow him. If you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved by his marvelous grace. And I hope you'll do that even right now.